Luke chapter 14. And we're going to read the whole chapter. You with me? Let's do it. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" They could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place." Or you in the front row, I'm joking. "But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please, I'm excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please, I'm excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.' Now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is God's sovereign word. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Just to add to the report from South Africa, just say thank you again for everyone who prayed for us this week and remembered us, and for those who gave money for us to get out there. We really appreciate every donation that allowed us to go and serve with the guys in Belleville South. It really was a blessed week, and just thankful for your partnership as well in making that happen. We're going to be looking at Luke 14 this morning. Let's just pray and ask for God's help. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that this is your sovereign word. We pray, Lord, that you might speak to us clearly. Help us to see this morning of our own selfishness, our own pride, our own self-importance, our own self-worship. Help us this morning to get our eyes off ourselves and to see the glory of Jesus Christ, the banquet that he's offered us, and the invite to the world to come to him. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So one of the most exciting things to receive, I think particularly for children, if we've got any children here, which we do, an exciting thing to receive is an invitation. It's exciting to receive an invitation, probably when you're younger, but also when you're older as well, whether it's a birthday party invitation, if it's someone you like, of course, or a wedding, or maybe a friend's get-together, or bar mitzvah, or whatever it is. It's exciting to get an invitation. It's exciting to be invited somewhere. And usually on the invite, you get a number of details, don't you? Particularly for a wedding, you get a date, you get a time, you get a place, what kind of party it is it a fancy dress or what it is? If it's for a wedding or something posh, it'll give you a dress code as well, formal, not formal, black tie, fancy dress, all those kind of things. And then importantly, you have to RSVP. In other words, you have to let the host know, well, it's good to let the host know whether you're going to be making it or not so they can work out the catering. Well, chapter 14 is a long chapter, but we've kept it together on purpose because it's a unit together. And just notice it's connected by the word invited or invitation. Verse 8, it says, when you are invited. Look at verse 12, when you give a dinner invitation. Look at verse 16. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And then verse 26, the word invitation is not used, but Jesus invites people to follow him by saying, if you come after me, you must pick up your cross and follow me. So in chapter 14, the passage, we're going to learn about the invitation of Jesus Christ and what it's like to be part of his kingdom. And this chapter in particular challenges the religious leaders, and so all of us, on our pride and the idol of self-importance. So four things today. We've got a humble invitation, a generous invitation, an open invitation, and a costly invitation. Humble, generous, open, and costly invitation for us. So firstly, a humble invitation. So Jesus is out for dinner, as he was a lot back in the day. He's out for dinner with the rulers of the time, the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And as he's at this dinner party, it says in verse 7, he notices where people sit and how they sit. Now, it's not the way they're sitting, whether they're cross-legged or open-legged or anything like that, but where they're sitting. You see, the people ordered their seating preferences around how important they thought they were. At dinner parties, the host would be at the head of the table, and then the person to the left and the right, and then so on and so forth, were the most important people to be at the party. It's a little bit like at the wedding. At the wedding, you have, you know, the top table. You've got the bride and groom, obviously, and the family, the best man, and then anyone who is really important to the bride and groom. They are sitting as closely as they can to that top table. But in Jesus' day, In Israel, parties, weddings, dinners, bar mitzvahs, whatever it was, the rich and the powerful got the best seats. The ones who thought they were the most important got the best seats in the house. If you were poor or if you were less important, you got the lower seats away from the host. The better your seat, the more distinguished or important that you were. Again, the best places were next to the host, left and right. And so you can imagine the scene, can't you? The rich and powerful people floating about beforehand. They would have had like canapes, or the canapes of the day. They're sitting floating about, and the rich and the powerful are trying to influence the host. Maybe buying him a couple of drinks, slipping a bit of money into his pocket, maybe just sweetening him with a few compliments. Oh, look how great you look tonight. Thank you so much for this amazing invite to this amazing meal that we're going to have. Basically, everybody wanted to look the most important in the room. It was all about being respected. It was all about being prestigious. It was all about being the most influential, the most religious in the group. And so you can just imagine if someone already felt important and then they got to sit next to the host, the best places. You can imagine them just sitting there with their chests puffed up, looking a bit snooty, looking down their noses at everyone else, thinking, oh, look at me today. I'm in the best seats. And then you can imagine another group of people who thought they're really important, and yet they were given lower seats, just complaining and moaning to each other. Probably been to those kind of things. You've been to parties like that before, where people think they should be given the respect that they think that they are owed. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they talked about godliness. They probably talked about humility. But these men were utterly selfish. They were all about their own self-importance. They were all about getting their own way. And nothing's changed really today, has it? Whether you're at home, church, or at a meal, these things still happen. In the home, brothers and sisters squabble about being first. One of the fights that we have in our house is who's going to sit in the front? Who's going to get the biggest sweetie? Who's going to get the most drinks, the biggest pudding, the most toys? Fight, fight, fight. In the church, many people serve to get recognition from other people or to get to the top. Happens in politics, people hustle and bustle, don't they, about getting to the top. Happens in schemes, as people want respect by intimidation and or mocking those around them. I mean, we all struggle with pride. We all want to get our own way. We all want to be respected. But notice that Jesus' invitation is different. He says, "Don't to his followers, don't opt for the highest places. Don't opt to be first. Opt to be the lowest. And to be second. Why? Look at verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The call to follow Jesus is an invitation to be humble. The religious leaders are all about being up front, looking good. They selfishly looked at their own needs first, above anybody else's. But the follower of Jesus does not look to his own interests first, but he looks to the interests of others above him or herself. And Christ gave us that example, didn't he? God, the Son of God, humbled himself, became a human, and died on the cross. And so the way up in the Christian life, the Bible says, is the way down. And if you're seeking to go up first, the Bible says you will be humbled, not the other way around. We're often proud, aren't we? We don't need to raise ourselves up anymore. We already think we're pretty important. So the Bible says, Jesus says, don't choose first place, choose the last place. Don't think about your own needs first and your own wants and your own desires first and foremost. No, think about the needs, desires, and wants of others above yourself. This is particularly important principle, I think, for those who want to go into ministry. Don't fight to be the top dog in the church. Don't rush to the top. Instead, serve the Lord and see where the Lord places you. See, the best leaders in the church are those who've learned to serve first. The ones that are used most powerfully by God haven't fought their way to the top, trampling on people as they've got there. But they've been placed there as the Lord has used them and as those people have learned to serve. Leadership is not about being prominent. Leadership is about being a servant to the people. That's the same for every Christian here this morning. We're not called to be the most distinguished person in the room, but a servant of Jesus Christ. The world tells us, elevate yourself. Puff your chest up. Tell everyone about your achievements, your accomplishments. Look how important you are. Look how respected you are. Look how distinguished you are. But the Lord says he will bring down the proud and he'll exalt the humble. That's what a Christian is. Someone who's confessed that they are proud and they've thrown themselves on the mercies of Jesus Christ for help. A Christian understands that they're not the most important person in the room and so seeks to serve those around them. That's the bottom line for the Christian. The Christian is a servant of Christ, a servant of his people, and a servant in his kingdom. Seek the lowest place. Don't seek the highest place. Second thing he gives us is a generous invitation. It's a humble invitation. Secondly, it's a generous invitation. After speaking to the guests about where they're sitting, Jesus moves to challenge the host. He says, don't just invite those who can repay you, but invite those to your table who can't repay you. In other words, don't just invite your pals around who you like, who then can then invite you around to their house and give you some food. But invite those who are unlike you and who can't afford to return the gift in return. The world back then is the same as it is today. Scratch my back. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. That's how the world works, isn't it? Same 2,000 years ago. It was, I do something nice for my rich and powerful religious pals, and then they do something nice for me. If they do something good for me, then I'll do something good for them. If they don't do something good for me, I'm not doing something good for them. But Jesus challenges that whole narrative here. He says we should be generous in the way that we bless those around us. Our service, our hospitality, our friendship should not simply be reserved for those who can give something back to us, but won't be able to in return. Again, that generosity flows from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus came for people who don't deserve his grace. He came for hell-bound, deserving sinners. He was abundantly generous to the lame and the blind and the crippled. And he's been abundantly generous to people like us who are lame and blind and crippled by sin. Now, that doesn't mean you can't invite your friends over. Doesn't mean you can't spend time with people that you don't that you like. But it does mean that our hearts should be filled with grace to those who are unlike us, who cannot give back, who are struggling in life. Our tables should be filled with all sorts of people. Our houses should be filled with a whole mixture of people. Our hospitality, and that's something we've all been called to, should be generous. It's easy to help people who give you something in return. It's harder to show grace to those who bring nothing but trouble to your door. Here's a question you need to ask yourself. When was the last time you did something for someone who could do nothing in return for you? When was the last time you helped someone who could not give you anything in return? Whether that's friendships, hospitality, family relations, church service, whatever it is. When was the last time you did something and expected absolutely nothing in return? You see, all service should not be dependent on what you're going to receive, but on the gospel of grace. The Lord Jesus wants us to have generous hearts of compassion that flow with loving deeds to those around us, whoever they are, whatever is happening, whatever the return is. Our God is a God of grace who gives to us generously, even though we do not deserve it, and even though we cannot repay God for his generosity. In the same way, those who are filled with the Spirit seek to serve those who cannot repay them either. Knowing this principle, it is better to give than it is to receive. And know this, your service, your hospitality, whatever it is, might not be repaid here, but Jesus says in verse 14, it will be repaid at the end of all things. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And that's our goal, isn't it? It's not receiving things here, but it's knowing that we are going to an eternity with Christ and receiving those eternal treasures. So it's a generous invitation, a humble invitation. Third, it's an open invitation. In response to Jesus' proclamation about the banquet to come, a man calls out, "Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." In other words, those who follow Christ can expect a great banquet at the end of time. And it's going to be glorious. And what this man proclaims is totally true. God is preparing a banquet for his people. Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. A spiritual banquet here, a physical banquet when we get to heaven. A place where the food is going to be the best food you've ever had, with the tastiest wine you've ever drunk. The end of time is pictured as a great wedding feast. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. When we think of heaven, often we think of clouds in the sky with little cherubim, naked, playing harps. And it sounds pretty boring, doesn't it? That's what the pictures show us in churches, but that's not true. When the end of time comes, it's heaven on earth. Resurrected bodies and a great banquet at the best party that you've ever been to. But the dangerous assumption in this text that this man was making was that he was going to be there. He expected that a religious person like himself was going to be there at the resurrection of the dead. He thought, alongside the religious leaders, that those people who are religious like himself will definitely be at the banquet. He was assured of it. But Jesus is clear in the book of Luke, only those who sit down at the table with Jesus will inherit this eternal life, this eternal banquet. Only those who accept God's messenger, God's son, God's prophet, will inherit the kingdom of God. These religious leaders were far away from the kingdom. They were far away from the banquet because they rejected Jesus Christ, because they were filled with pride and selfishness and rejected the one who came to save them. That's why Jesus tells the next parable. The parable has lots in it, but for the sake of time, I want us to see that a generous invite goes out. It says a rich man puts on a great feast and he invites many to come. But when the meal is sent out, when the meal is ready, he sends his servant out to go and tell the people to come. And when he sends the servant out to tell the people to come, how do they respond? How do they respond? They don't go, yeah. What do? They make excuses. Yeah. They make excuses. Servant calls the guests, and instead of coming to the banquet, they make their excuses. One has to buy a field. Another has to examine some livestock. Another has just recently got married. And basically, these excuses are lame excuses. It's like the old excuse, when Monday morning you get the text, and someone says, "I'm not coming into work. My cat died over the weekend." The cat didn't really die. They just couldn't be able to get up for work. That's the kind of excuse that these guys are making here. They're lame excuses. The field can wait. The oxen can wait. The newly married couple have got the rest of their lives to spend time together. There's a banquet, an amazing banquet, a rich banquet, a free banquet. The invite's gone out. All they have to do is turn up and eat it. But the people don't want to come. So they make their excuses. Here's the thing that I found in life. When someone wants to do something, they will move heaven and earth to do it. I invite people in this community to a Bible study at 8 o'clock in the morning, and they'll tell me it's too early in the morning. But they'll happily get out of their beds to go and get their medication from the chemist. Or if they have an appointment with Universal Credit, they'll get out of their beds and go to it. Same with all of us. If we want to do something, we'll do it. We'll move heaven and earth to do it. But when someone doesn't want to do something, they'll find every single excuse under the sun not to do it. That's what the religious leaders were doing. The Lord was calling them in, and yet they rejected him. The Lord invites them to follow him, but they didn't like their pride being challenged. The Lord Jesus showed them who he was, but they were too absorbed in their own self-worship. That's how many people treat the gospel today. You preach the gospel. You preach the glorious gospel that Jesus Christ died, that Jesus Christ rose, that Jesus Christ is ascended forevermore. And yet many people hear that call. They hear that invite, the most amazing news in town. And yet they don't turn to the Lord. Why? What are the excuses often? I'm too busy. I'm too distracted. I'm too proud. I'm too worried what my friends might think of me. I'm too young. I'm going to wait till I'm older. But this parable reminds us that God will not wait. Look at verse 21. When the servant returns and tells the master about the excuses, he's furious with them. He's furious with the people. And so he turns from those people and he invites the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. He says to his servant, go out. Go out and invite people in. And then when the banquet is not full, he says, go out into the highways and byways. In fact, go everywhere and tell everyone the banquet is here. Come to the banquet. Come and eat. So the servant has to go out. And he has to go out to the highways and byways to people who don't even know the master to tell them, come. Come and eat the food. This is the call of the gospel for each one of us this morning. It's the invite to all. God is inviting you into his kingdom. God is inviting each one of you to his banquet table, whoever you are. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've come from, doesn't matter whether you're brought up in a Christian home or a non-Christian home, doesn't matter whether you're from Scotland or from far in, flung in the world. God is calling you today. He's calling you to his banquet. All you have to do is repent of your sins. And turn to Jesus Christ to be saved. And enter into an eternal relationship with God. The question is, if you're not a Christian this morning, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from submitting your life to Jesus? What can be more important than sorting your soul out with God? The answer is nothing. There is nothing more important than being right with the Lord. And for those of us who are Christians, this servant going out to invite people to the banquet is a picture of what we've been called to do. We are called, like a servant, to go to the highways and to the byways to preach this wonderful message of reconciliation with God. We have a wonderful message to give to a dying and a hopeless world, that there is hope, that there is light, that there is good news in a bad news world. As Christians, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You and I are called to go into the world and to make disciples. You see, the gospel, if you're a Christian this morning, should be on the tip of your tongues as you go to work. Should be on the tip of your tongues as you go to church. Should be on the tip of your tongues as you go to school, as you go to the shops, as you meet people. Hey, do you know Jesus? Hey, do you know that there's hope? Hey, do you know that there's forgiveness of sins? Hey, do you know that there's life after death? Hey, do you know there's a way to be made right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? There's so many opportunities out there to share the gospel. The question is, are you there? Are you with the people? Are you opening up your mouth? Are you going into the highways and byways to share the gospel? We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and God is making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal through us. This church is the light in the darkness. There's no other church in Nidri. This is the only church that is here, proclaiming the gospel. We are the only Christians in this town. So we're called to go out. To go out and share the gospel with those who are around us. It's an open invitation. It's a humble invitation. It's a generous invitation. Just lastly and briefly, it's a costly invitation. The invitation of Jesus Christ is free, isn't it? Costs us absolutely nothing. And it's amazing. But it's a costly decision. It's a costly decision to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus says to follow him, we have to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. The Christian walk is not for the faint-hearted. That's why Jesus says this to the crowds in verses 25 to 23. He says something really strong in verse 26. Did you catch it? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. That's shocking, isn't it? That's shocking, isn't it? You've got to hate your mother. Is that shocking? Maybe your father, because he's maybe not been in your life, but your mother, the one who's been in your life the whole time, the one that's raised you and loved you so well. You've got to hate them. Your brothers and sisters, your own wife. Yes, your own life to follow Jesus Christ. What's Jesus saying there? I thought Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. I thought Jesus said, you must submit to your parents and honor them. What's going on? Well, Jesus here is using exaggerated language to help us understand that when you follow Jesus Christ, he must be the most important person in the world to you. You are called to love him and be loyal to him above everything else, including your own family and your closest friends. Doesn't mean literally that you have to hate them. The scriptures teach us we have to obey our parents and honor them and love our neighbor as ourselves. But what it means is that you have to be unashamedly about Jesus Christ in your life in a way that sometimes your family will think that you hate them. It means Jesus Christ is the dearest person to you in the world and that you love him and treasure him and honor him and respect him more than you love, respect, and honor your own parents and your own children. Jesus Christ should mean the most to you. He's dearer than your own children. He's dearer than your work. He's dearer than worldly pleasures. He's dearer than life itself. And for some of us in this room, it might mean being disowned by your own family. You know, if you convert from a Muslim family and become a Christian, it means you're removed from the family. Sometimes beaten, and at other times in the Muslim world, you're put to death. For others, it means if your family aren't Christians, it means they don't understand the decisions that you're making at the moment in your life. But if there's a decision between what Christ wants you to do and what your family wants you to do, you always choose Christ. We do it gently, we do it graciously, we do it lovingly, but we always choose Jesus Christ first. Because being a Christian means to pick up your cross daily. It means to be faithful to Him. It means to deny ourselves. It means to put Jesus first. And that's why before you commit to Jesus Christ and before you get baptized, it's important that you think carefully about what you are doing. It's important that you don't think that following Jesus is just following Him for 5 minutes, but following Jesus is for life. Following Jesus means making tough decisions. It means being ostracized by your own family at times. It means being different to your friends and to the world. And it means being loyal to Christ above all other things. That's why Jesus says in those two examples, the one of the builder, one of the general going out to war, you've got to think before you do things. Before a builder builds a building, he thinks, have I got the plans? Have I got the money? Can I finish the job? Before the general goes out to war, he thinks, do I have the army? Who are the enemy? Can I win it? If he doesn't, he's going to be destroyed. If the builder doesn't think about whether he can finish it, he's going to look like a fool, and his money's going to be wasted. And in the same way, you must think carefully about whether you are ready to submit your life to Christ and follow him with your life. You need to make sure this is what you want to do. Yes, following Jesus is the best news in town. Yes, you won't regret ever following Jesus Christ. But the path of following Jesus Christ is not for the faint-hearted. It's not for those who want an easy and comfortable life. There will be costly decisions that you have to make in order to honor Christ. But what Jesus does promise is that He'll be with you every step of the day. Every step of the way. He will give you the grace you need to follow Him. He gives strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And ultimately, we can lay down our lives for Christ because Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. The one who calls us to count the cost is the one who counted the cost before He came from heaven to earth. And He walked in your footsteps and went to a brutal death on the cross. He counted it all, and yet He chose to come down. He chose to live that life. He chose to go to the cross for your salvation. And if He's laid down His life for you, then it means you can lay down your life for Him. One person wrote ages ago, "If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for Him." If Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, if He truly died for you, if He's truly risen again for your salvation, for restoration of your relationship with God, who's taking you to heaven, if He's given His life for you, then what is it to give your life for Him? The invitation of God's grace is free, it's open to all, it's generous, it's a banquet. But following Him will cost you everything that you have. But you'll be immeasurably blessed in this life and the life to come. And there's no better path than following the path of Jesus Christ. May God help us. Amen.